This morning's message is titled, Revisiting Our Bottom Line. Revisiting Our Bottom Line. This is Communion Sunday. This is Celebration Sunday. It's a time to remember our bottom line. It's a time to refocus. What's happening in us is always more important than what's happening around us. Amen. Or what's happening to us, because it affects the way we process and the way we handle what is happening around us. It affects the quality of our choices going forward. What's happening inside of us is the greatest determinant of the quality of life we experience externally. And so Jesus said to his disciples one day, the reference is Luke 10:20. You're familiar with it. The disciples went out on a mission. The Lord sent them out two by two. And they went out and they saw a great victory. And they came back to Jesus and they were so excited. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And he rejoiced with them in their spiritual triumph. But then he offered these words of caution. He said, nevertheless, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Continually rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This was the primary hope as we look at how the New Testament writers addressed believers. The hope that they pointed them to more than anything else was the hope of eternal life. Keep your eyes fixed on eternity was their message. And when I think about appreciating the riches that I have in Christ, and as I thought about this morning's message, it dawned on me that perhaps the Lord would have me think a little bit more about the bottom line. Many times when we think about the riches that we have in Christ, we're thinking about him maybe solving some of the problems that we have, or we're thinking about other aspects of the Christian life. But perhaps the Lord wants us to reflect more than we do on the fact that we have eternal life. And that's what communion is really all about. Communion is designed to set our sights on life beyond this one. That Jesus came to earth not just to give us a pleasant life down here, or even just an abundant life down here. He came to redeem us from our sins and to make possible a way for us to spend eternity with him. So when I think about appreciating the riches I have in Christ, rarely do I start, or I do, but not as often as I'd like. Rarely do I start with, I have eternal life. Wow. Has it lost its charm? Has it lost its fascination? Has it lost its potency? Are we no longer happy all the day when we think about what happened at the cross? So this morning, I want us to revisit our bottom line. And our text today from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, is an example of that focus. It would be wise for us, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 12. It would be wise for us to start, when we start thinking about blessing, with the phrase, if nothing else happened in this life, if nothing else happened in this life that I consider a blessing, it's enough that my name is written in heaven. Amen. If nothing else in this life happened to me that I consider a blessing, it is enough that my name is written in heaven. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 3 through 12. Because this is where Peter takes us to our bottom line in a magnificent way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. I think some translations say reserved in heaven for you. Another one says waiting in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. Thank you, Lord. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith in Christ, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire. It's of greater worth than gold, y'all. It's of greater worth than gold and all the financial resources you could imagine. Of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see where Peter points them to? This is where the glorious and inexpressible joy is. You are receiving, as the outcome of your faith, eternal life. The salvation of your souls. And it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them. They were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Ah, thank you, Jesus. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea. Our bottom line is this. Because of the love of God, we have eternal life. Not trying to be fancy. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to be clear. And here's what I want you to write down. Because our bottom line is this, because of the love of God, we have eternal life. And what I hope to do during this time we have together is to refresh that truth in our spirits and in our minds and in our hearts and our souls, so that it is more than just a cognitive experience. Now, I can't do that. The Lord has to do that. But I am a willing vessel to contribute whatever I can to his use. So prayerfully go through this with me, because it is a work of the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the scripture, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. The Lord is the one who opens our minds to understand the scripture. The Lord is the one who causes our hearts to burn with his truth. He's the one that does that. So, as I look at this, our bottom line is, because of the love of God, we have eternal life. When you think about bottom lines, the bottom line is the foundation. It's the foundation. It's the bottom line. It's the security. It is the bottom line. Everything else depends on that. It is the thing you go to when everything else is going crazy. Well, what's the bottom line? It's what companies protect, the bottom line. What's the therefore? What's the so what? That's the bottom line. And so the bottom line for us is this. Because of the love of God, we have eternal life. Now, Peter develops this, and I'm going to pull out several phrases from this that I'd like you to write down as your points. Several phrases from this passage we read, and I want to develop them because these are the ones that got to me. All I can give you is what I got. And as I read this passage, I'll tell you what excited me. The first one is, in verse 3, it says, because of God's great mercy. That this bottom line of ours, this eternal life, is because of God's grace, God's great mercy. You know, trash collection is near the top of the list of best values for my tax dollars. When I think about what is a worthwhile tax expense, trash collection comes right to the top. There's no debate, no equivocation. I have no confusion at all. Yes, take my taxes. You're going to collect my trash. There's just something refreshing and even spiritual for me about trash day. It is. There's something. They're waking up in the morning and realizing that somebody who had nothing to do with creating it has taken all my garbage away. And it's a special treat when I go to my can and I look in and it's all gone. And there's not a little piece clinging to the bottom or, you know, the recycles. There's not another bottle in there or something. It's all gone. And I wheel my trash can and my recycle bin back to the house with a big old grin on my face. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
Amen. Do I need to spell it out or can I keep going? I'm going to keep on going. Romans 5:1 tells us God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever wonder, does God love me? The bottom line is did he fix this problem? The bottom line is not, did he give me what I want over here? The bottom line is not, did he do it the way that I wanted him to do it? The bottom line is not, did he do it on time? The bottom line is, Christ died for me. This is God's great demonstration when he wanted to prove how much he loves us. He armed him, he clothed himself in flesh and came to earth and died an excruciating death, but only after living 33 years of hell on earth. Do you think it was a pleasant experience for him to leave heaven and come and live for 33 years on earth? What was earth in comparison to heaven? I tell you what, if I was up there, I wouldn't want to come back. It's not just what he suffered. It's what he gave up to become a man, which we will never be able to fathom. All we can say is, thank you, Lord. That's all we can say is, I don't know what it meant. The only thing I can compare it to is if I became an amoeba. I wouldn't know nothing about Michigan State. I wouldn't know nothing about Sunday dinner. I wouldn't know nothing about fellowship. I wouldn't know so many of the glorious things that I enjoy each day. I wouldn't know anything about them because I'm an amoeba. And he left the glory of heaven and became an amoeba. It's not just what he did on the cross. It's the fact that he came here and humbled himself to become a man. That's great mercy. We get tired of being men and women. We just, Lord, have mercy. I'm looking forward to whatever is after this. Bring me to it. Mercy. God's great mercy. Great mercy. You hear Cannonball Adderley playing mercy, mercy, mercy. Some of y'all too young to know what that is. And that's okay. You don't need to. Cannonball Adderley, late jazz great saxophonist. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You know, he was only 46 when he passed away. 46, died young. But I know it was God's mercy that saved me. Number two, says that he saved us to new birth. I have a picture of me at age 22. Freshly saved. Big afro. That's right. Big afro. This is by choice. I chose to cut the rest of it off. My fraternity brother sent me a picture of me at 21. And I was in full force, full-fledged Frenchie, which was my nickname in college. I got a little scarf around my neck. And you can call it an ascot. I called it a scarf with a little gold ring around it. My big afro.
Come on now.
My fraternity button. And I am just all that. And I was showing it to my wife, and I took a look at it. Said, there I am. And it was me. And I looked at my eyes. And my eyes are dead. There's no life in them. There's no life in them. Now, I don't suggest you go and look at all the pictures that you had before you became a believer and say, look at my eyes. My eyes, do my eyes look dead? You know, no, that's not as. This is an individual thing. Okay? I'm saying my eyes look dead. I'm not saying your eyes when you go back and look at your old pictures. My eyes look dead. And that's because they were. There was no life in me. I was living it up without any life. You know what I'm talking about? You can be living it up, but you don't have any life. And the reason you're living it up is because you don't have life and you're trying to get it by living it up. And the more you live it up, the more you see it's not there. You're feeding on emptiness and becoming emptier. That was me. But a day came when the scripture says there's regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. New life. That happened to me. New birth. Jesus said you must be born again. From 2 years ago, what can I say? This is from my journal. What can I say about Bible study tonight? Fewer people, still an energetic discussion. The insight that stands out most to me is how in Acts 2:38, Peter presented the Holy Spirit as a benefit to receiving the gospel, not just as assurance of salvation. And I was most impressed by Laverne, who nailed the true false question about whether it's totally pointless to talk to non-Christians about the Holy Spirit, since according to Jesus, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. She made the point that the Holy Spirit can be presented to non-Christians as one of the benefits of coming to Christ. And we looked at our hint passage, Acts 2:38, and read how Peter did exactly that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He presented to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God himself will come to live inside of you, that this transformation that takes place in your life is not your effort. Amen. It is the supernatural presence of the living God taking up residence in you and changing the way that you think and changing the way that you act and changing your appetite and even changing your eyes from dead to alive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. New birth. New birth. It's not just a new mindset. It's not just changing the way you live. What happens is there's new birth. You become something that you were not. Something comes into existence that wasn't there before. Your spirit is reborn. Born again. Thank you, Jesus. Number three. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the love of God, we have eternal life. And that means, verse 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not just an Easter story. It's the heart and foundation of our faith. Every reassurance we will ever need in our faith can be gained by meditating on the resurrection of Christ. It means all of this, all of what we're doing here is real. It means he is real. It means he is alive. It's not a game we're playing. It's not a religious experience. It is based on the historicity of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And the people who wrote about this wrote as eyewitnesses. We didn't make up this. We were eyewitnesses of his glory, the scripture says. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number four, verse four says there's an inheritance reserved in heaven that can't perish, spoil, or fade. Thank you, Lord. You ever thought about that very first line of hold to God's unchanging hand? Time is filled with swift transition. Nothing on earth, unmoved, unchanged, can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Quincy Jones would agree. He say everything must change. Yes. Nothing stays the same. But we have an inheritance reserved in heaven that can't perish, spoil, or fade. It's time for March Madness. And I'm right in there. But whoever is this year's champion, if they live long enough, when they turn 50 years from now, they'll get polite applause when they show up at their alma mater. As people eat popcorn, talk to one another, they kind of glance out what's going on there. But the glory of 50 years ago, that has faded. That thing is gone. Most of those folks weren't even born then. You are nothing but a banner up in the rafters. And you say, they can never take this away, but the glory fades. The glory fades. And there's nothing more pathetic than someone trying to hold on to faded glory. It's gone, bruh. Let it go. Move on. Next chapter in your life. People in that arena ain't still celebrating that championship. They're focused on the present thing. What's happening now? Verse 7, this is number 5. Jesus will one day be revealed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. when Jesus Christ is revealed. There won't be any competing religions. There won't be any ecumenicalism. He'll be Lord of all. It won't be what makes your religion more special than mine. That debate will be over, because Jesus will come back and every eye will see him. And he will be Lord of all. Sometimes we feel like we need to add more to that essential and most glorious truth. But do we really? We don't. Is knowing I'm heaven bound enough to not just sustain me through the ups and downs of daily life, but to inspire me? Yes, there is enough there by God's Spirit. Number six, according to verse 8, Peter says there's glorious and inexpressible joy in internalizing that truth. As I prayed and I pondered this, I began singing at the cross. As I sang at the beginning of this morning's message, the reason why I did that is because as I was thinking about this, it says that when you're filled with glorious and inexpressible joy. Glorious and inexpressible joy. So I prayed and I thought about it and I began singing at the cross, where I first saw the light. And I remember as a kid singing that. It didn't make any sense. Sounded good. I liked the harmonies. I always liked singing. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, was there by faith I received my sight. It was no longer mama's sight. It was no longer daddy's sight. It was no longer sight somebody else told me about. I received my sight. This was a personal encounter with the living Christ. And if you know Jesus today, it's because he gave you sight. It's not because you opened your eyes. It's because he gave you sight. And he gave you sight intentionally. He didn't give y'all sight. He gave you sight individually. He touched your eyes. Sister, he touched. He touched your eyes.
Yes, he did.
When I look, came into my life. It was unmistakable. It was undeniable. It was unfathomable. It's unsurpassed. It was unbroken. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. What can I say about Bible study tonight? Fewer people, still an energetic discussion. The insight that stands out most to me is how in Acts 2:38, Peter presented the Holy Spirit as a benefit. As a benefit to receiving the gospel, not just as assurance of salvation. And I was most impressed by Laverne, who nailed the true-false question about whether it's totally pointless to talk to non-Christians about the Holy Spirit, since according to Jesus, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. She made the point that the Holy Spirit can be presented to non-Christians as one of the benefits of coming to Christ. And we looked at our hint passage, Acts 2:38, and read how Peter did exactly that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Number three, the resurrection of Christ, verse 3. It's not just an Easter story. It's the heart and foundation of our faith. Every reassurance we will ever need in our faith can be gained by meditating on the resurrection of Christ. It means all of this is real. It means he is real. It means he is alive. Number four, inheritance reserved in heaven that can't perish, spoil, or fade. You ever thought about that very first line of hold to God's unchanging hand? Time is filled with swift transition. Naught on earth unmoved can stand. Quincy Jones said everything must change. Nothing stays the same. And in March Madness, I'm right in there. And number five, Jesus said, Jesus will one day be revealed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's number five. Jesus will one day be revealed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No competing religions, no ecumenicalism, Lord of all. Sometimes we feel like we need to add more to that essential and most glorious truth, but do we really? Is knowing I'm heaven-bound enough to not just sustain me through the ups and downs of daily life, but to inspire me? There is. Number six, according to verse 8, Peter says there's glorious and inexpressible joy. And as I prayed and pondered this and sang at the cross, my heart was lifted. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. What are my trophies? What are my trophies? Not sure what the author had in mind, but as I imagined it, my trophies were all my earthly activities, all my accomplishments, all the things I've done for Christ, all the prayers, all the service to his people, the perseverance by faith through all the earthly battles with work, all the earthly battles with family, all the earthly battles with health, all the faith that I've exerted, all the prayers that I've lifted up. I'm going to lay it all down one day. All the little things that I have used in my own personal devotional time to accentuate and to help me to activate and access my faith. I have a little old walking stick that I take with me on my walks. It's got a little string on it. And I walk and I pray and I walk and I pray. And sometimes I'll hold that walking stick up and I'll say, Lord, I'm lifting up this staff to you. It's a privilege to be a shepherd of your people.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I don't know what it all means. Don't know how to do it, but I'm lifting it up to you because you know what's going on. That little stick has heard every prayer I've prayed. One day I'm going to lay it down. And as I thought about this, a sadness overtook my heart for those who will be left behind to see that stick laying in the corner. Or those who are left behind to see that candle that I light every morning as a representation of the Lord's presence. These are just my things. These are things the Lord and I do. You don't have to do this. Don't do this at home. These are things that, don't try this at home. These are things that the Lord has given me that help me to cultivate my faith. Whatever he's given you, those are your things. And you're going to lay them down one day. Till my trophies at last I lay down. Won't need it anymore. Won't need it anymore. And there was a sadness for those of you who will be left behind when I'm gone. But there was also a glorious and inexpressible joy thinking about the one I'm going to be seeing face to face. And I won't have to do it by faith anymore. And he's going to know me by name. And the scripture says he's going to give us a new name on a little white stone that nobody knows. We don't even know what it is. I don't know what my new name's going to be. It ain't going to be Dan Beatty. Thank you, Jesus. I never liked my name. I love my parents, but I never liked my name. My name was too short, Dan Beatty. Everybody used to say it together, Dan Beatty. I want a real long name, Jesus. Right, yeah. I don't like that one either. But we can pray. You know, we can pray for greater realization. We can pray for greater realization and appreciation of our bottom line. You see, don't feel guilty if when you start thinking about what Jesus did for you, you're not overwhelmed with emotion. Don't let the devil trick you. You know, no matter how much emotion we have, we could never, ever understand what Jesus did for us. Anybody who thinks they understand what Jesus did, I mean, what we understand is this. You see, we've never been in heaven. We've never left the glory of heaven to become a man. How in the world are we going to figure out what Jesus did for me? Amen. He became something different. He didn't just come out of heaven as a man and plop on earth. He became a man, which was humbling enough. And then he lived for 33 years on this cesspool of a planet that's been contaminated and stinks to high heaven because of our sin. It's like living in a garbage heap. All of creation, Romans says, is suffering. It's in agony. It's decaying. It's nothing like what God intended for it to be in its greatest pictures of splendor. Whatever you see on the postcard, it's faded, because Romans says creation is groaning. It's groaning, longing to be what God wants it to be, what God intended for it to be. And Jesus plopped himself into that. So all we can say is thank you. Don't feel guilty about not being able to connect with all that Jesus did for you. Just thank him for it. Just thank him for it. We can pray that God would give us greater realization and greater appreciation, and he can do that. You know, my grandson, Major, we have a ping pong table. And I put him on one side and I was on the other, and I wanted to show him how to play. And I'd hit the ball and he'd miss it, you know, and I'd hit it real slow and he'd miss it again. And so I went over to try to teach him how to hold the paddle and what to do. You know, as I threw the ball over and I tried to show him, and he didn't want me to show him. He's like, I want to do it. So I let him keep on trying, and, you know, he kept trying, and once in a while he'd hit it. And so I'm down there. I'm having good fun with him anyway, you know. And so one day, though, he just comes over to the other side of the table, and he says, Pop, You teach me. And he held the handle of the paddle up to me. And it was one of the, exactly what you said. It was one of those, oh. And I mention that because I think about how the Lord, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, how his heart must have went, oh. Nobody told you to say that, but your heart led you to want to learn how to enter into a relationship with the Father. Teach us to pray. And I can imagine that his affection for us when we ask him to teach us to be with him is just like that. And so I pray for us all the time. I pray for you. I pray for me. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to be with you in a way that is more effective and effective so that we just enjoy being in your presence. So instead of trying to force our faith, we can always trust the Lord to boost it. Remember the man whose son was possessed by a demon. He said, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. Now, the first part of that statement is about his desire and his investment in the process. Essentially, he's saying, Lord, I'm giving you all the faith I've got, but I need you to supply the rest. In the same way, we can say, Lord, please say a blessing upon my faith. Say a blessing upon my convictions so that they're more vibrant, so that they're more vital, so that they're more potent, so that they're more real. So that they show up in the expression of my everyday life. We're going to have communion. The Jews therefore gathered around him. And they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you plainly. And you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You know, certain historical and biblical facts support our faith in Christ, but those facts are never the reason we believe. It's not the facts that made us believe. The facts didn't convince us, brothers and sisters. A logical presentation didn't convince us. A passionate, fiery gospel presentation didn't convince us. We believe because the Lord graciously opened our eyes and opened our hearts to respond to his invitation to life. Otherwise, we would continue to live in unbelief despite the facts presented, as was the case of many of those who witnessed Jesus in action when he was on earth. You would think everybody would have said, hallelujah. You would have thought that when Lazarus came out of that tomb, there wouldn't have been a soul anywhere who would have doubted who Jesus is. But there were. And some marveled, and it says some went and told on him. When he opened the eyes of the blind, some believed, others went and told. So if you believe today, it is because he has graciously opened our eyes. Our bottom line is because of the love of God, we have eternal life.